Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Lent. Our Lenten theme for this year is the prayers of Jesus. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon today is When Children Are in the Know. The big idea is that Jesus praises God for how God has revealed his redemptive truth to those who are humble enough to know their need of it.
This morning, I'm beginning a new sermon series titled The Prayers of Jesus. And over the next several Sundays leading up to Easter, we're going to consider how Jesus prayed and what Jesus prayed about and what Jesus prayed for and how the prayers of Jesus might inform our own sense of prayer and discipleship and faith. As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to read this prayer of Jesus that Luke records in the 21st verse, where Luke tells us, at that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus prayed, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Cynthia Copeland is a New York Times best-selling author. She has written a series of books on lessons that she has learned from the most unlikely teachers. She has a book on lessons that she has learned from her dogs, and lessons she has learned from her cats, and lessons she has learned from little children. With respect to that last classroom that Copeland mentions, lessons that she has learned from little children, she talks about things that have added so much to her life as she has noticed how children have been her primary instructors. For example, children, she says, are so open-minded. They go out to the playground and they immediately recognize there's more than one way to get to the top of the jungle gym. She's noticed that children have this knack for living fearlessly. They go to the swimming pool, and even though they know that there is a bit of a risk in jumping into the pool, they jump in anyway because it's better to avoid being paralyzed by your fears and missing out on the joy of experiencing the jump. She talks about how children understand better than the rest of us the importance of being kind to yourself. Some of us are our worst critics because, she said, we all need a Saturday on a Wednesday. Her point is that children just have a way of looking at life, a different way than we adults do. Children see things that we adults can't see, or either they see things that we adults choose not to see. Because for children, life is just one big surprise after another. Children are always willing to try new things. Children are able to celebrate even the smallest success. So what happens as we grow up? Well, you know from your own experience, life happens. Yes, there are those disappointments and defeats. There are those setbacks, those experiences that knock the props out from under you, that cause you to think that, well, there goes my best laid plans. There is a loss of innocence that we all experience over the course of life's trials and tribulations, but I think there's a reason that is even more pernicious, more evil than mere disappointment and defeat. It's when we grow up and we actually have a little success in life. We get to feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we overestimate our talents and our abilities and the powers that we have been granted by God. I can remember as I was going through that stage of life, my mother, I was still living at home, and my mother telling me, Doug, you be careful, you're getting too big for your britches. Have you ever heard that expression? Of course you have. Your mother probably said the same thing to you or something similar. You watch out, you be careful, because you're getting too big for your britches. And I forgot at times, and so did you. As life goes on, we all forget how dependent and needy and innocent we truly are. And I think that's why in this passage of Scripture that I read for you this morning, Jesus breaks out in a prayer of praise for how he has seen God, revealing God's presence and God's power and the things that only God can do, revealing them not to the wise and the learned, the people who have reached a place in life where they really don't think they need God all that much. But instead, how does Jesus pray? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There's a combination of Jesus on recognition of the intimacy that he shares with God, and yet at the same time, the sovereign nature of God's person. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them instead to little children. This was, Father, this was your good pleasure. This has been what you've been up to all along. So what moved Jesus to pray such a prayer? Well, in this section of Luke's gospel, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. In the 9th chapter, we are told, the King James translation stands out in my mind because of how powerful to me is that image. He steadfastly set his face for Jerusalem. Why? Did he want to take a tour of the city? No. The cross. It was the beginning of what we might call Jesus' own Lenten journey. The parapets and the pulpit coverings are purple for the season of Lent. It's the season where we prepare ourselves to walk with Jesus to the cross. Jesus has resolutely decided, this is God's will. I see it, I am ready to do it. And so he has begun his journey from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. He sent out 72 of his disciples to bear witness to God's presence and God's power in the world. Earlier in Galilee, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and to perform miracles and to cast out demons. And they were successful not because of their capacity, but because God was with them, Jesus had commissioned them. Now in the 10th chapter, Jesus has sent out 72 more. And the same thing happens. You go out and you just lean upon the promise of God. Don't worry about what you take, and you go and you bear witness to the good news of the kingdom, and you heal the sick and drive out demons. And lo and behold, these people likewise are able to accomplish remarkable things because the power of God is with them. Now they have returned to give a report to Jesus. It's kind of like the final exam. And they are filled with joy over all that they have seen and they have known. And in the Gospel of Luke, joy is an important consequence of having in some way beheld the presence and the power of God. Back in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, Zechariah is a temple priest. His wife Elizabeth and he are old. They cannot have children. And yet, as Zechariah is participating in temple duties, an angel appears to him and tells him that Elizabeth and he are going to have a son. And that son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the child who will grow up to be John the Baptist. And there is great joy that Zechariah experiences because he knows he's now going to be, along with his wife, an instrument of God's good pleasure. In that same chapter, we're told of the Virgin Mary, whom the angel Gabriel visits and announces the news that you will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and you will give birth to the Son of the Most High. And what does Mary do? She breaks out in joyful praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the God of my salvation. You go just one chapter more in the second chapter, and you know it. We read the story at Christmas. The shepherds are in the field abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, when lo, the angel of the Lord comes upon them, and the glory of the Lord shines round about them. And what does the angel tell them? Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And what's interesting about all three of those episodes is that not a single one of those individuals would have been someone you would have expected would have been on the receiving end of such a revelation. Yeah, Zechariah is a priest, but he's old and he can't have a kid. And yet, John the Baptist is born. Mary's a young teenager, probably no more than 14 years of age. And when Gabriel, the messenger of the Lord, appears to her, and she understands what God will do, she breaks out in joyful praise. The shepherds, it's an unclean profession, according to the book of Leviticus. And yet, those shepherds just going about their business in the fields outside of Bethlehem experience the heavenly host and the wonderful news of the salvation that is soon to be dawning upon the whole world. And now these 72 nondescript, ordinary, everyday, common individuals are proclaiming the good news, performing miracles, casting out demons. You understand why they are beside themselves with joy, and their joy is contagious because Jesus, hearing the reports, himself, what does Luke tell us, is filled with joy from the Holy Spirit. Oh, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and instead reveal them to little children. Father, this is your good pleasure. This is how you do things. Two important points about this prayer that Jesus prays in response to the joy that he sees from these 72 nondescript individuals. We don't even know their names. In the first place, it's the only time in the Gospels where we are told that Jesus is filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There is that passage in Hebrews where we are told that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. But in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there never is, aside from this one, a reference to how Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and part of what comes from that is this ecstatic celebration, childlike wonder over what God has brought about. I think it's a precursor to what Luke will emphasize in his second volume, which we know as the Book of Acts, which begins with the risen Christ commissioning his disciples, "You shall be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And for the rest of the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. The disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, beginning on the day of Pentecost, go out and turn the world upside down with the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the characteristics, one of the constant characteristics of that indwelling of the Spirit is this sense of joy, because we are participating in the redemptive purposes of God. It's Luke's way of saying, now, if Jesus was filled with such joy because of his recognition of the Holy Spirit's presence, then don't you think that the rest of us who call ourselves his disciples, should give some evidence? Should we not radiate that same joy because we too are being filled with the Spirit? This is the first lesson. Second lesson is, it comes to us from Luke. Okay, you say. And what does that mean? In Paul's letter to the Colossians, the fourth chapter, Paul, as he's concluding the letter and remembering important people in his life, people who had been there for him during some difficult times, he mentions Luke, whom he calls the beloved physician. Luke's a doctor. Doctors are wise and learned. You don't become a doctor unless you spend a lot of time in school. And then once you graduate from college and medical school, you have all of these years of training that you are required to do, because we don't want peach fuzzed physicians performing serious operations on us. We want wise and learned people. And even if they're 30 years old, we want them to have gone around the block a time or two. Luke is a physician. He's wise and learned. And so for Luke to pick up on what Jesus has prayed, Father, I praise you. You've chosen to hide these things from the wise and learned. You've revealed them instead to little children. It's in the season of Lent, I think, a confession on Luke's part that he recognizes his own need not to trust in his training or in his accomplishments or in the titles like doctor, but to humble himself so that God might bring about his good pleasure through him, even as a little child. The question that these two lessons pose to me, and I would invite you to consider for yourself your own faith journey: do I radiate joy? I mean, when people look at me, can they tell that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me? And that regardless of the situation or circumstance in life, I have this calm confidence. I am willing to stand for what is right. There is a courage to my convictions because it's not coming just from me and what I think, but it's because we radiate the joy of God's salvation. Do you give that witness to others whom God has put in your life? And secondly, perhaps more importantly, are we willing to humble ourselves? You know, strip away all the pride and the arrogance. And are we willing to become like a little child in order, if God has chosen to reveal these things to little children, are we willing to humble ourselves to the point that we might discern the power of God, see it, learn it, that we might be open to it, that we might embrace it, and then ourselves become teachers, as it were, helping other people to understand the difference that the joy of God's salvation, God's redemptive purposes, can make in everyday life? It all matters and hinges on your willingness to humble yourself before God and his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, as a little child. Back in the 19th century, there was a Danish sculptor by the name of Bertel Thorvaldsen. He created a statue. I think we have a picture of it. The statue now stands, can be seen in the Protestant chapel in Copenhagen, Denmark. It was done in the early 19th century. Titled Christus, Christ, the Messiah. There's an interesting story behind the creation of that statue. When Thorvaldsen first created it, He made it in such a way that the face of Jesus that you see bowed low now was elevated to the heavens. And his hands, which you see are now lowered, originally, when Thorvaldsen first did the statue, that he intended for the Christus to be a triumphant Christ, reigning Lord. That was the image that was in his mind. So what happened? Well, when he finished the work, that night there was a terrific rainstorm, a series of rain events in Copenhagen. It lasted several days. And as a sculptor, he knew that the humidity and the rain, not good, not a good thing for statues made out of clay. So when he was able to go back to the studio, what he found was not a Christ with head held high and hands uplifted. He found a Christ with his face lowered and his hands pointing downward. And because his image was to create something vastly different, he was devastated. I mean, he was planning on this to be his legacy. And he was beside himself and thought initially, I'm just going to have to start all over. Tear the statue down and rebuild it as I intended it to be. But he couldn't do it right then. So he had to wait several more days. And when he came back, prepared in his mind to destroy the statue as you see it and to start all over as he envisioned it, as he explains that experience, he walked in to his studio and the light was shining through the window, and it was shining on the statue in such a way that he could see it in a different light. Instead of the triumphant Savior and Lord, reigning King that he had envisioned, he instead saw Jesus as a compassionate Savior whose heart and hands could be extended to those going through life's trials and tribulations. And that's why at the base of the statue, he insisted that there be the verse from Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 28th verse, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden. And Thorvaldsen discovered one other thing. You know, you go into the cathedral today, and if you look at the statue from eye level, yeah, you can see the face of Christ, but you can't see the eyes of Jesus. And Thorvaldsen realized that if you want to see the eyes of Jesus and the detail and the beauty in the statue, you have to bow and kneel. Anyone who seeks to see Jesus at eye level will never see the beauty of the compassionate Savior. You bow and you kneel like a little child. God does not reveal his sovereign purposes to those who do not understand their need for them. Father, I praise you for how you have hidden these things, your works, your great deeds from the wise and learned, but have revealed them instead to little children. God does not reveal his sovereign purposes to those who do not understand their need of him. God only does so to those who are willing to become as humble and dependent and innocent and open as little children. So as we continue in our Lenten journey, it might behoove you to start paying more attention to little children, what they can teach you about life, and what they can teach you about faith, so that in the course of your journey to the cross, along the way, you might be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that comes through it. Brothers and sisters, that is a lesson that even now, Jesus is praying for you to learn. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.